I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're going to read from the first verse of this chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let him alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious word. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us and bless us as we come again. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. Our God, we think of these truths that are being brought to our hearts. We know, Lord, that thou dost look on the heart, and we pray for hearts to be right with thee today. We'd ask that thou would speak, and that thy word might come with power and help to every heart. Bless and be with us here, we pray of thee, and shut us in with thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. You know that one of the constant themes of the gospel is the constant friction that there is between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of the day. You know that the gentle shepherd, the Prince of Peace, would find himself often in conflict with these people when he met them. And we think of the thought of that, the one who was here to save men, and yet these men were the ones that seemed to draw the antagonism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something about the men here in Matthew chapter 15 that come to meet the Lord. If you look at what we're told about them, look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 15. And he says that these men come, and why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So they're speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees and about the tradition of the elders. But I want you to see what it says in verse 1 about these men. It says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. Now, the fact that these men came from Jerusalem would indicate in all likelihood that they're members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They're members of the Jewish council. The other thing about them is that there's a likelihood of them having more insight and more understanding of the law than, for example, the leaders of the synagogues that were out in Capernaum or in Nazareth or in these places. These were men of authority and these were men of influence. And they came to the Saviour with this question about why the disciples were eating without washing their hands. And without having been in the place or having experienced what was happening here directly, we might have thought that's a reasonable question. Here were men and they were asking about the word of God, we would say. They were asking about the traditions of the Jews. They were wondering why it was that these disciples of the Lord Jesus were breaking these traditions. But I want you to see that the Lord takes no prisoners when it comes to dealing with these men. He doesn't give them a polite reply. He, as it were, goes for the jugular, as it were. And you see what he says about them in verse 7. Ye hypocrites. And he goes on to speak about their defilement and about all that they do. And he speaks often about these same people as scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. So the Lord is scathing about these men. And isn't it interesting here that the Lord had often more problems with those that were religious than he had with the publicans and sinners and with those that maybe were the harlots and those that were round about? The hardest people to reach were the religious people. They were all filled up with their tradition, and because of tradition, they rejected the truth. Because of their religion, they rejected righteousness. And all of these people, they were all filled with their tradition. They were following the paths of their fathers. They were following in the traditions of their people. And they thought, all is well. If I just do what my fathers did, all will be well. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and faces them with the fact that tradition is not enough. Now, maybe tonight that there's someone here in this meeting, and that is what you're relying upon. It mightn't be the same tradition, and almost certainly not the same kind of tradition as the scribes and Pharisees. But you might be here and you're proud of your denomination. You're proud of the fact that you're a Presbyterian, or proud even of the fact maybe that you're a Free Presbyterian, or proud of the fact that you're an Episcopalian or a Baptist or whatever it may be. And maybe it's a belief in ritual. Maybe it's a belief in your baptism. Maybe it's a belief in your church membership. Maybe it's a belief in your confirmation. These are the things that you are standing upon tonight. Well, I want you to see tonight that tradition is not enough. Tradition is not what we rely upon for salvation. And I want you to see that there is a clash now between tradition and truth in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to see what the Lord has to say about those that are trusting in their traditions. And I want you to see, first of all, about these men that are trusting in their traditions. I want you to see the clash that they had with Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now I want you to see the ground of their clash. The ground of their clash is what they call the tradition of the elders. The oral law. Sometimes it's called the Mishnah. And you say, what's that? Well, Orthodox Judaism would say that when Moses went up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God, he received the written law. And then there came the Torah, the five books of Moses. And they said that wasn't all that Moses received. Because not only did he have the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers that we have in the Bible, but he also had these oral traditions that really were commentaries upon the laws that were set down in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And you can see In many ways, why these oral traditions grew up. They wanted to know the practicalities of what they could and what they couldn't do. And yet these practicalities and how to put things into practice soon developed into binding traditions. You see, there is a law about washing of hands in the Pentateuch. We find that there is something. The Lord laid down washing of hands before you eat. And you can see the reason for it. We do that today because it's hygienic. And the reason, that's really the reason why the Lord gave the tradition in the first place. But there is a tractate of the Jews called Yadayim, which means hands. And they were saying that in order to avoid defilement, you need to wash your hands. But this washing of hands became a real ritual. And what you had to do, there were special jars that they had to carry the water. And they had, they would scoop a cup of water, and the cup of water had to have enough water in it at least to fill 1.5 eggshells. So this was laid down. Any less than that was unacceptable. And they would take this cup of water with this amount of water in it, and they would cover their hands, and then they wouldn't rub their hands together as you and I would do. They would let the water run down their fingers, and it had to run past their wrist. If it didn't run past their wrist, it wasn't good enough. They still had polluted hands. They wouldn't let it run across their fingers. They put the water on their fingers, but it didn't run that way, because if your water run off your hands onto your fingers were still defiled. Now, that's the detail. That's the kind of detail that they went into with this ritual of washing of hands. They would get the cup, they would raise their hands like that, so the water would run down across their wrist and so on. So this was a meticulous ceremony. Now, you can imagine the way that, and the Lord knew that this was no more now than a ceremony. It wasn't to do with washing your hands. The Lord had given it in the first place to get defilement off your hands and to get the dirt off your hands. It was now an elaborate ceremony that the people were trusting in. And it was the Lord's command. It had started well and started good. But you can see the way that people take things and they turn it into a habit, and then a habit becomes a tradition. Now, we all have traditions. And somebody has said, if you do a thing twice, it becomes a tradition. I don't know whether you'd agree with that or not. Maybe that's a bit going too far. But what I want you to see is that these traditions that grow up, if those are the things, these were deeply sincere people. But they were depending on the traditions. Now, I want you to think about these scribes and Pharisees. We're told in the Bible that they fasted twice in the week. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. They were people who were meticulous in their religion. But the problem, men and women, is that sincerity is not enough. Now, you have all sorts of people out there, and they're so sincere. Maybe sincere in their religion, and maybe more sincere than many of God's people. You know, you can get people who will not miss their church or their chapel. They will not miss any meetings that are taking place in them, and we commend them for all of that. But here were these men, and they were fasting, they were praying, they wore little phylacteries, little prayer boxes on their foreheads. I don't know if you've ever seen Orthodox Jews at the Wailing Wall in particular with the little phylacteries on their heads. They don't look too sensible with those things on their heads, but they were willing to do all that for the sake of their religion. Maybe tonight I'm speaking to somebody, and you're religious, and you pray, and you read God's word, and you've been taught to do that from you were a child. When your mother and father brought you up, they got you every night, and you got down and you said your prayers, and you read a portion of scripture, and they sent you to church and to Sunday school, and you have never left the habit of doing that. But dear friend, sincerity is not enough. You've got to have something in the heart. You know, the apostle writing to the Hebrews speaks about these washings that the Pharisees were so concerned about. And he says in Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 to 11, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But then he says, but Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a better and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his building. And he speaks about these washings, and he says that Christ is the one that we look to. He, by the shedding of his precious blood, is able to wash the vilest sinner free. Dear friend, don't be trusting in your washings, as it were, in your rituals, in your traditions. Dear friend, sincerity is not enough. We see something then of the grounds of their clash with the Lord Jesus. But then I want you to think about the guile of their clash. Because as we said, these men are the top theologians, probably. They come down from Jerusalem, and they are coming here trying to overcome the Lord Jesus. They're trying to do something about the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a delegation down now from the Sanhedrin. These are learned men. These are men of authority. These are men who were known for their weight, for their adherence, and their knowledge of the Word of God. And they're really coming now, and they're questioning the Lord Jesus, and questioning what his disciples are doing, and they're trying to apply their law, their oral law, really. By this time, after the Lord Jesus, these oral laws were written down. But at the time of the Lord Jesus, they were all oral. They were just spoken to one another. But you know, I want you to see, here comes these top men. Here comes, as it were, the men with the degrees. And the men with the degrees think that this Jesus is not worthy to be listened to. They're sort of trying to point out the way that they are not adhering to the word of God as they were interpreted, and so on and so forth. And you know, we have men in our pulpits today, and they come with the authority of their ordination. They come with their theological degrees and with all of the accoutrements of their theological training. And in many pulpits, sadly, in this day, they're telling people that they don't need to be saved, that your baptism will save you, that your tradition will save you, and all of these things. But you know, many of those that have gone through the theological seminaries of this day, sadly, are no more acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the truth of God than the man in the moon. And you know, there are so many people, and they look to their minister. Remember speaking to somebody on the doors around the countryside in Monaghan, and this lady was evidently come to the point where she wanted to get saved. I spoke to her, and she was evidently, the Lord was speaking to the woman, and I spoke on to her, and I said to her, do you want to get saved? Do you want to trust the Lord as your Savior? And she said, well, I would like to wait for my own minister. Well, in the case of her own minister, it happened to be that the minister that she had was a saved man. And so I was willing enough to let her speak to her own minister. But she wanted to speak to her own minister because she felt that she needed to listen to her own minister and to come to hear her own minister. I told her, go and speak to your minister and make sure that you listen to what your minister had to say. And I hope that the minister told her the gospel and told her that she needed to be saved. But you know, dear friend, just because a person wears a university gown, or because they have a university hood round their shoulders, it doesn't mean that they have the authority of God. Dear friend, what you those that come with the truth of God's precious word, they have the authority of heaven. Doesn't matter whether they have a university degree or not. If they come with the message of God as it is in this word, then, dear friend, that's what you need to listen. But I want you to think about the guy. Obviously, I think that there was a delegation sent up from Jerusalem of these learned men really to catch out the Lord Jesus Christ with the guile of their clash. But also when you think about the goal of their clash, it was to undermine the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to undermine his word and his works and his walk. And men, women, it's always been the purpose of the devil. It's always been the goal of the world to undermine the Lord Jesus Christ, to undermine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is every effort being made today, as every day, to ensnare men and women, to try and undermine the truth of the Word of God. And perhaps we could say that the equivalent of the scribes and Pharisees in many ways today is the priests of secular religion, and many of the scientists of this day and generation. And they are telling us that the Word of God has been disproved, and we don't need to trust in a God because science has disproved that there is a God. I was reading an article just the other day about DNA. And you know, they have discovered that DNA is far more complex than they thought. They thought, you see, that DNA was just a sequence of different enzymes and so on, and that you could substitute one for the other, and this is the way they thought the evolution. This is neo-Darwinism. This is modern Darwinism. They go a lot on what DNA is. But they have discovered that DNA is a lot more complicated than they thought, that all of these enzymes and things work together, and they work together in ways that they'd never thought possible. And there are some of the scientists today who are beginning to admit that the neo-Darwinistic model, it does not work. It doesn't work. And of course, there are those that are denying that because they don't want to leave behind. You see, what it is that man doesn't want to admit that there's a God. Because once man admits that there's a God, man has to deal with that God. And he knows that that God will deal with him. But I want you to see these men, they're on a collision course with God. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I wonder tonight, will you admit that you too are fighting against God? And maybe you've been listening to the experts, so-called. Well, dear friend, they may come with their theological degrees or their scientific degrees, but if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So I want you to see the clash that they had with Christ. But the second thing that I want you to see tonight is the condemnation they received from Christ. Look at verse 3. Said the Lord said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So I want you to see what the Lord is saying to them. You're breaking the fifth commandment. You're using ways. You see, these Pharisees with this oral law were really using a way to get around the fifth commandment. And they were undermining the fifth commandment by their oral tradition. And the Lord was saying, you're coming to me, accusing me and my disciples of not going by this oral law, this tradition of yours. He said, you're breaking the very commandments themselves. You're breaking the very fifth commandment. Honor thy father and mother, that thine days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And I want you to think about the sin that they were committing here. The Lord was accusing them of transgressing the law. That's actually what they were doing. Here were these guardians of the law. Here were these teachers of the law. Here were these men, and they were transgressors of the law. The sin, of course, is transgression of the law. And the Lord was pointing the finger at them, and he was telling them, you've come short. You've come short. You are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And what we have here is a classic case of somebody coming to get the mote that they thought was in the Lord's eye and having a massive beam in their own. And you know, there's something about the human condition that can so readily cause us to identify the faults of others, and somehow we don't see the fault in ourselves. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what was happening here is that the Lord was confronting their sin. And men, women, it's an awful thing, a terrible thing, when God begins to confront your sin. When God begins to deal with your sin. When the Lord begins to confront you. And you know, sometimes it's a big shock to people when they begin to be confronted by their sin. And perhaps tonight, in the quietness of your heart, the Lord has begun to work. The Lord has begun to speak to you and cause you to realize how you maybe in the past have been critical of those that preach the gospel, and you've been critical of other Christians, and you've been critical of the Word of God. But dear friend, one day you'll stand at the great white throne judgment of God, and you'll have to give an account of yourself before that God. And I want you to see the sin that they were committing. But I want you to see also the seriousness of their condition. Because the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And to people, you know, some people find the idea of sin silly. People laugh. Sometimes they boast of their sinful deeds. Maybe tomorrow morning in work you'll go in, and those who have been out during the weekend and maybe at the parties or the pubs or whatever it is, they will laugh at their sin and make a boast of their sin. You hear people boasting about being drunk or being out of their minds. Men, women, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There are serious consequences for sin. Sin is no joke. Sin is certainly not a joke to God. And the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts men of sin. But I want you to see that we've spoken about those that make light of sin. But that's not actually the stance of the Pharisees here. The Pharisees actually took sin very seriously. And they knew the seriousness of sin. You see, this is why they fasted twice in the week. This is why they gave tithes of all that they possessed. This is why they were so meticulous in keeping this law, because they knew the seriousness of sin. They knew what it was. And yet they were blind to the fact, while they were keeping the minutiae of these oral traditions, they were blind to the fact that they were transgressing blatantly one of the main Ten Commandments itself. And you know, they were keeping rules and regulations and keeping themselves right, and they were looking right and so good in the face of other people, but not in the eyes of God. See, it's easy to look good in the face of other people, but it's what you look like in the eyes of God that really matters. I want you to see the seriousness of their condition. But then look at the shortfall of their custom. Look at verse 7 to 9. The Lord says to them, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And this is a quotation from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." So the Lord was actually prophesying about these men 700 years before they arrived. And even 700 years now, they were still the same. They were far from God. Their hearts were in rebellion against God. And here they were preferring the customs of men to the actual words of life that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how people love the customs of men. Oh, as long as we can put up an outward show, we will be grand, we'll be fine. No, you won't. You won't. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth," the Lord says, but their hearts are far from me. Far from me. Oh, there was an outward profession. There was an outward worship. There was an outward coming to God, but their hearts were far from him. And I want you to see that the Lord says about these people that their prayers were not heard. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. And there is prayer, but the Lord says their heart is far from me. The Lord was not hearing their prayer. And you know, you might have come to God in the past in your sin, and you might feel that God has not heard your prayer. Well, he hasn't. He hasn't heard your prayer, because your heart is far from him. Where's your heart, dear friend? Where do you stand as far as the reality of God's salvation is concerned? We see the clash that they had with Christ and the condemnation they received from Christ. But I want you to see the command that was made by Christ. Look at verse 10. I want you to see what the Lord says. Well, he doesn't say it to the scribes and Pharisees, but he says to the multitude, it says, and he called, it seems that when the Lord condemned these Pharisees, that they are gone. Because you'll notice how that the Lord now begins to talk about the scribes. If you look at verse 12, he comes to his disciples and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees, or the disciples come to the Lord, and they say, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now, you would imagine that when they're saying that, the Pharisees had gone. They'd scarpered. They had been offended, and as it were, they'd walked out. They'd walked out. And all this is taking place when they have walked out. And many people are so offended by the gospel, they just shut their ears to the gospel. But I want you to see what the Lord says to this is the command that was made by Christ here. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. That's what the Lord says. And I want you to see the necessity of hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord is saying, these Pharisees that come with all of their traditions and all their meticulous keeping of the law, but I want you to hear. Hear my word. Hear what I have to say to you. Hear the blessed message. And what a privilege it is for us to hear the message of God. That message that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Many people complain about the preaching of the gospel today. They want to shut the mouth of the open-air gospel preacher and so on. And they maybe complain that their feelings have been hurt. And by the way, we want to have an open air next week, if it's good, when it reminds me about open air. But dear friend, we think about these Pharisees, and they were complaining about the fact that their feelings were hurt. They had obviously walked out and had gone. But dear friend, they would not hear the word of God. Dear friend, you need to hear the word of God. Hear the command to come to Christ. Hear the command that as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Repent and believe the gospel, he said. Hear that word. But not only hear, but understand. Not just enough to hear it, but dear friend, you need to understand. You know, the Bible speaks about the natural man having his understanding darkened. You will not understand until the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten your heart. Until the Lord touches your heart, you will never understand. But dear friend, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of the unregenerate and regenerates him by his Spirit, suddenly there's an understanding. Suddenly the light is turned on. I've heard many times, many testimonies of people who maybe have sat in meetings for years, and they've heard the word of God preached, and they've heard it preached by different preachers, and different angles have been taken, and different ways of coming at it. And suddenly, maybe a wee word, maybe a verse of a hymn even, and suddenly the light comes on, and they begin to understand. And dear friend, it is our prayer tonight that the light will come on, and you'll understand. Oh, dear friend, you need to understand the word. You need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to understand your danger. And you need to understand that you need to repent and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But not only do I want you to see the command that was made by Christ to hear and understand. But I want you to see the consternation of the Pharisees at Christ. Look at verse 12. Again, then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? This is no new thing. You know, we think in this day and generation, and I suppose it is magnifying today, this kind of thing about people being offended. But even in the days of the Lord Jesus, they were offended. And we don't send out to offend people. In no way do we set out to offend people. But there is such a thing as the offense of the gospel. The gospel's got to offend you. The gospel's got to reach the heart. Otherwise, it'll do no good. Because you need to be offended, because you need to know what you are, a sinner in the sight of the holy God, to whom you have to bow and to whom you have to give an account. But here were these Pharisees, and you can get a little bit of sense here that the disciples in some way sympathized with the Pharisees, and they were coming, Oh Lord, you offended those people. Oh Lord, you offended those Sanhedrin men coming down from Jerusalem. Oh Lord, you need to back up a wee bit, as it were. But I want you to see the reason of their offense. The reason for their offense was the truth. Oftentimes the truth hurts. The truth hurts. And dear friend, here were these men. And instead, that word offended there is a word actually that means that they stumbled. Or it is a word that means that it caused distrust. So rather than having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when these men heard the truth, what happened? They were caused to distrust. They had the opposite effect of faith. And you know the Bible says about the Word of God that it is a savour of life unto life, but it also is a savour of death unto death. It's often said that the same sun that melts the butter hardens the cheese. And in some people the Word of God melts the heart, and in some people the Word of God hardens the heart. And these men were hardened by the Word of God. Don't let that happen, dear friend. He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. If you keep on hearing the Word of God, by and by, you will be hardened. These men were hardened. Not only do we see the reason of their offense, but look at the result of their offense. Look at verse 13. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Rooted up. Now what happens to a plant that is rooted up? It's dead. This is death here. They're rooted up. Rooted out of the Lord's field, as it were. They were removed from the place of blessing. It's like the parable of the tares. You remember the parable of the tares? How that the tares and the wheat both grow together in the field of the world. And then it says that in the day of judgment, when the angels come, it's only then that the tares are rooted up. Until then, the tares and the wheat grow together. But when the Lord comes, then the tares are rooted up. And it says here that these men will be rooted up. Rooted up. And that means that you're put out of the blessing of God. We see the result of their offense. They're rooted up. But then look at the reckoning for their offense. What happens when they're rooted up? Well, verse 14 gives us the answer. What happens when they're rooted up? Well, the Lord says, Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. But what does the Lord say about these people? Let them alone. It would be an awful thing, you know, if the Lord was to say of you, Let them alone. Let them alone. There are many people, you know, in this world, and they say to God, Let me alone. And it's one thing for you to say to God, Let me alone. But if God ever says to you, Let him alone, you're in eternal and mortal not only danger, but reality. Your doom is sealed. The Lord said, let him alone. No more word for him. No more pleading with him. No more opportunities for him. Let him alone. And dear friend, if it should ever come to be that the Lord would ever say of you, let him alone. I'm not going to help him. I'm not going to be with him. I'm not going to succor him. I'm not going to speak to him. Let him alone. If the Lord was ever to say that of any one of us, we're doomed. But I'm glad tonight that the Lord is a God of grace and mercy and brings the sinner to himself. And dear friend, he's not saying to you, let him alone. He's saying to you, come unto me. And thank God, he will receive all that come unto him by faith. Will you come? Will you trust him? Will you seek him as your own tonight? Come to the foot of the cross. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer, and may God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word tonight. We think of these scribes and Pharisees, these men coming down from Jerusalem, and Lord, thou dost say of them, let them alone. O God, we pray that we will never come into the place where thou dost say of us, let them alone. Bless thy word, write it upon our hearts, and speak to sinners, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.